Be turning to Hebrews 13, a letter that was written to those who came from a Hebrew background, that is, from a Jewish background, and had turned to Christ and received Him as Lord of their lives. And as a result of that, we're going through lots of problems and experiencing a lot of persecution. There were had to be times whenever they got discouraged, and when you get to get discouraged, sometimes you get to seeing things the wrong way, get a little bit disillusioned, and stop seeing things God's way, and just seeing what you lost and not what you've gained. So the writer of Hebrews, throughout the letter, one of the things you'll discover is he is just trying to help them understand how much better, how much more they have now that they have belonged to Christ than what they had before they turned to Him while they were still in the traditions of Judaism, that Christ has brought fulfillment to the Old Testament and to the Old Testament law, to the Old Testament covenant, and that He has established a new covenant of which they are privileged to be a part of. And what they have in Christ is so much better than what they left, that they should never turn back and they should never look back. Before they got saved, one of the things that they did is they oftentimes offered sacrifices. That is, they would travel to Jerusalem and on the feast days, and they would offer up their sacrifices as required for whichever feast it was that they were observing. Probably many of these believers at least tried to travel, especially the men, once a year, and some of them maybe two or three times a year to Jerusalem from wherever they were in order to be able to offer up sacrifices. And so when you get to looking in the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the writer begins to reveal to them throughout the letter how much superior the sacrifice of Christ is to that of the Old Testament sacrifices, and that what Jesus did when He died on the cross brought fulfillment to the Old Testament sacrifices and brought completion to the Old Testament sacrifices, so that there are no more sacrifices to offer. And one of the emphases in this book is that there's no need of turning back to Judaism because there's nothing left there. It's all been fulfilled in Christ, and that He has brought to fulfillment and completion what was pictured and typified under the Old Testament law, and that's true when it comes to sacrifices. That is, there's no more sacrifice to be offered. His sacrifice is the once for all sacrifice for sin that the Old Testament law pictured, that the prophets prophesied about. Jesus has come, and He has offered that, and for that reason, no more sacrifice. But as He writes to them here in this last chapter, He begins to reveal to them that while Jesus came and has offered that once-for-all sacrifice for sin, as New Testament believers, there are indeed some sacrifices that we can offer. That is, from our own personal lives as believers, there's some sacrifices that we can offer up to God, and these sacrifices that we can offer up to God are indeed well-pleasing to the Lord. God delights in them. God looks for them. God desires them and wants them to be offered up to Him. And we began looking at that a little bit, and beginning in verse 15 this past Sunday night. That is, the sacrifices from their lives. You see, as the writer writes to them, he's trying to help them to continue to live for God and not turn back. And He not only writes about the satisfaction of their lives in verses 5 and 6, and about the shepherds in their lives that God has placed into their lives in verse 7 and 17 and 24, that is, those lesser shepherds, those teachers that God has placed into their life to encourage them, and then not only the Savior over their lives that we spent the past few weeks looking at in verses 8 through 14, and again in verse number 20, that is, just focusing on the Savior, but then He also begins writing about the sacrifices from their lives in verses 15 and 16, and that is that there are some sacrifices that they can be offering up to God. I said this past Lord's Day on Sunday evening, and that is that there's sort of the idea in the book of Hebrews, there's a comparison between New Testament believers and the Old Testament priesthood. And I won't go into all of that again, but he pictures them as being like priest. And that is that while the Old Testament people of God had a priesthood, the New Testament people of God are a priesthood. And that means that all of us have access to God. That is, all of God's redeemed in the New Covenant have access to God. All of God's redeemed in the New Testament have the opportunity to serve God. Not just a few, not just one tribe, but everybody can serve Him. Everybody has access to Him. And also, we can all offer up sacrifices to God. You see, it was the priest in the Old Testament under the authority of the high priest who offered up the sacrifices there in the temple area or the tabernacle when you go back into the Old Testament. And as New Testament believers, though, you and I also now, we can offer up sacrifices to God. Every one of us no exclusions. All of us, because we're in Christ, can offer up some sacrifices. And he mentions three of them here in verses 15 and 16. And this past Lord's Day on Sunday night, we dealt with the first sacrifice that you and I can offer. And he writes about the sacrifice of their praise. That is, that they can offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. They can do it continually, not once a year, not twice a year, not just the feast days, but they can continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. And it defines that as the fruit of their lips. That is verbally speaking, verbally singing, verbalizing our thanksgiving to God, giving thanks to His name. And I tell you, that is a sacrifice when God's people express the adoration of their hearts to God. When you and I, when He is at our attention, when our attention is on Him, when our affection is towards Him, and you and I express that and worship with our lips, verbalizing it, I tell you, God is well pleased with that. God is not well pleased with the Jewish unbelievers who are down there offering animals still in Jerusalem at the temple. But I tell you, He is well pleased with the redeemed who are offering up their praise and worship to God, the sacrifice of their praise. If you didn't get a hold of that message Sunday night, it is available to you on the website, because we've got to move on. There's the sacrifice of their praise in verse number 15. When you get to looking around at verse number 16, you'll see a second sacrifice that you and I can offer up to God, and we're simply calling it the sacrifice of their performance. Look again at verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When he writes here in verse number 16, when he writes about doing good, that is to do good in verse number 16, he's writing about the performance of these believers, what it is that they are doing, what it is they're doing with their minds and their bodies, what it is that they are doing with their time and their energy. Now, what it is that they're doing with their resources and responsibilities. What it is that they're doing with their lives. That is, the word do indicates what is it that we are doing with our lives. That's a good question for us to ask, isn't it? And that is, what is it that we are doing with our life? That's our performance, isn't it? Our performance in life. What we're doing with our minds. What we're doing with our bodies. What we're doing with our time. What we're doing with our resources. What are we doing with our energy? That is, what is it that we're doing with our lives? The performance of our lives. And he tells them here that when they do that which is good, that that is a sacrifice that really pleases God. That is, when what they do with their mind and body, with their resources and time, what they're doing with their lives, with their responsibilities, what they are doing, if what they are doing is what he reveals here as the good, if that's what we're doing with our lives, then God is well pleased, and as he would be, a sacrifice offered up to him. Now, in order for you and I to get a hold of what this author is referring to, we've got to talk about, or at least try to find out and think about, the meaning of a good performance. When he's talking about doing good, a good performance, what is it that means? If you and I are going to perform or do what is good, then we've got to get an understanding about what it is that that means. We could say that doing good means living a lifestyle that lines up with what God says is right. Doing good means living out a lifestyle that lines up with what God says is right. But it's not enough just to say that, because what may seem right to us may not be right at all. It may not be right at all, because of our sinfulness. You see, you and I have minds and hearts that are clouded by our fallen nature. And so, you know, there may be some things that may not be, that we might think are right, but may not be right at all. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12 that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so everything that looks right to us may not be exactly right from God's perspective. And so instead of doing what is right in our own eyes, we're going to have to find out what is right in God's eyes if we're going to do good. That is, if we're going to do what is right, Then we got to find out what God says is right in His eyes or in His sight. That is from God's perspective. Now God, this isn't anything new, by the way. God told the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, that that's what they needed to do as well. Moses said to them in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 18, he's speaking to them about their relationship to God as they get ready to go into the land. And the land of Canaan, he said, thou shalt do that which is right and good. That's right. That which is good is that which is right. And that which is right is that which is good. There's a relationship between the two, isn't there? Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, in God's view or in God's sight, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the land which thy fathers swear, which the Lord sweared unto your fathers. In other words, if you're going to be blessed in the land, you got to do what is right and good, and right and good in the Lord's eyes or in the Lord's sight. Well, how do we know what is right and good in the sight of the Lord? The previous verse, Deuteronomy 6:17, says, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded thee. In other words, here's what it's saying. God has revealed what is good and right in His sight. He has revealed it, and He's revealed it to the Old Testament believers. He revealed to the Israelites in the commandments that He gave to them. But He revealed the word that He gave to them on Mount Sinai through Moses is the definition of what is right and what is good. And I say to you that God's revelation is still God's means of revealing what is right and what is good. His word that He has revealed to us. It's not a, listen, you and I can't make up ourselves. We can't say, well, this is what I think is right. And the reason why is because what we think is tainted by our sinfulness. We got to find out what God says is right and what God says, therefore, that is good. The Bible tells us that. Listen, the book, the Word of God is good. As a matter of fact, right here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible talks about having tasted the good Word of God. Those who have tasted the good Word of God, God's Word is good. Good. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 19, the last verse in the book of Hosea, the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them. God's ways and God's word reveals what is right and what is good. Now you know this already, but let me just try to help us remind ourselves that we are not good naturally. When the Bible says do good, it's not talking about living out of our own nature. The Bible clearly defines for us the essence of our sinful condition in Romans 3 verses 9 through 12. And in those verses, you remember them well, don't you? The Bible reveals how sinful we are, that is from our tongue to our toes. You and I are as sinful as we can be. Sin has touched every part of our lives. And in that passage, one of the things it says is that there is none that doeth good. No, as a King James, no, not one. And that little phrase, no, not ones, means not even one. Not even me and not even you. Listen, none of us are good. None of us are. And we are sinful. We are not good. In our natural state as human beings, we are not good. And I know this runs contrary to the popular view of our day. And somebody might give me a phone call one of these days when they hear me say this. But listen, we are not naturally good. That is, the idea that we've all got good on the inside of us runs contrary to what the Bible says. And we may do something every once in a while that's good, but in our basic nature, we are sinful and fallen and evil. If we compare ourselves with somebody else, we may look halfway decent. Because we can always find somebody that looks worse than we do in the eyes of people, that is, by the life that they're living. But I tell you that when you start looking at things from God's perspective, we are all equally guilty as sinners in His sight. Those who've sinned one time are just as guilty in the sight of holiness as those who've sinned every day of their life, which all of us probably have. But we're all guilty in His sight. We are all sinners. None of us have done any good. None of us have done good. None of us are good. So we know this, that is, that we are not naturally good. And so therefore we know another fact, and that is, for that reason, doing good doesn't save anyone. You say, well, what do you mean? How could it not save anyone? Because nobody's good. If it was even theoretically possible for somebody to be good enough to be right in the sight of a holy God, which theoretically maybe it would be possible, but in practical terms, it's impossible. And the reason why is because all of us, none of us, are good. Therefore, being good doesn't save anybody. Romans 3:20 identifies that reality. None of us are made right or righteous or justified by the works of the law. Well, the law is good and holy and just, but ladies and gentlemen, it reveals our sinfulness. That is how far we've come short of the glory of God. None of us can be saved by works. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us that, doesn't it? That we're saved by grace through faith and that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us are saved by the works that we do. And so we're not good naturally. We can't get saved by good works. But while doing good cannot produce salvation, I tell you, when you get saved, it produces good, doesn't it? That is, it produces a good lifestyle. That is, salvation, real Bible salvation, not just talking about joining a church or getting religious or just walking an aisle and praying a prayer, whatever it is that churches say this is what you need to do to be saved. I'm not talking about you doing something, but I'm talking about when you get to that point as a sinner that you have to come to the cross and trust in what Jesus did and that alone and not anything of yourself. When God saves somebody, He does a really good work on the inside of them. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that you and I, while we're not saved by good works, that we are His workmanship. That is, when God saved us, He did a work on the inside of us. He made us a brand new creature in Christ. That is, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, when God saved you, He did a wonderful work on the inside of you. And out of that work, out of that new creature that God made you when He saved you, comes good works. Good works are not natural to us. Good works don't save us. But when God saves somebody out of that experience and out of that relationship that you have with Christ, now that you're in Him, there's going to flow good works. Therefore, those who are saved are expected to do good. Now, I've said all that so we can get to that little phrase, do good. So that you now know this is not something that we do naturally. And this is not something that we do to earn salvation. But it's something that we do as a result of real salvation, of the new creature, the new person that we became whenever God saved us. So now we are expected to do good. For example, Jesus said in Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good. Paul wrote in Romans 13:3, do that which is good. In Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. 1 Timothy 6:18, that they do good, that is those who are wealthy, and be rich in good works. Do good and be rich in good works. Why, in Titus 2:7, it says, in all things show thyself a pattern, Timothy. Titus, show thyself a pattern of good works. Titus 3:8, be careful to maintain good works. In 1 Peter, the Bible tells us there about the importance of doing good. 1 Peter 3:11, a quotation from the Old Testament, let him eschew evil and do good. Verse number 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 16 of this same chapter, 1 Peter 3, the Bible says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You get the impression that when folks are saved, God expects for them to do what is good. Amen. And that's a goodness that flows out of the relationship with the Lord. Well, listen now, to know what the good is and not to do it, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 17, that's sin. To know what is right and good and not do it, that is sin. In Micah 6, and verse number 8, we find out that one of the things that God requires of us is to do what is defined as the good. What I'm trying to get you to see is what it means when the Bible says here that you and I need to do good, have a good performance. It's talking about you and I experiencing salvation, and it is the overflow of that relationship that we have with God so that you and I can do good. If you're saved, now you can do good. Amen. Before you got saved, you couldn't do good. You say, well, Pastor, I did a few good things. But you know what I found out about those who are lost? The things that they appear to be good in their own eyes will stand up in judgment against them whenever they stand before the Lord one of these days. In other words, for a man who's lost to know that there is good and still turn away from the one who defines what goodness is will be condemning to him on the day of judgment. That's right. Think about it now. A lost person who knows that there is good in the world, but still won't turn to Christ, the one who was the one who defines good and who did the good thing and who is the good one, and never to turn to him, even though they knew there was good. So there must be God. Listen, if you believe in good and evil, then the only thing that you can come to a conclusion, if you follow that out reasonably, is that God must exist. He must. In order for there to be good and evil, there has to be God. When you think about it long enough, if you think about it a while, you'll understand what I'm saying. So God will hold accountable those who are lost. That is, the good that they knew, the good that they did. That is, if they did anything that was considered good at all, it'll be held in judgment against them on the day of judgment, because that in itself revealed to them that they should have known and should have understood that God exists and should have been seeking after him until they found him. I'm just trying to say this is what we're talking about. We're talking about doing good. Those who are saved, if you're saved, God expects you to do good. If you're not saved, goodness isn't going to do anything but just condemn you even more. Nothing you can do to make yourself right in the sight of God, not even a good thing. The only good thing that God accepts is his good work that he did in Christ when he died for you on the cross. But after you're saved, now that he's living on the inside of you, now that you're in Christ, now you can live a lifestyle of doing good, performing good work. So we've talked about the meaning of a good performance. Think about maybe the methods of a good performance. That is, there may be those of us here this evening who are saved and say, well, I'd like to do good. And based on how do I do that? What are the ways or the methods in which I can do good? I want to do it. I'm saved. I know that I am, and I want to do good. Well, based on what I've learned and looked at in the Bible, I found the top 10 things. There's a lot more, but let me just give you the top 10 ways or methods that you can do what is good. Number one, just start reflecting God's salvation. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10. The Bible says that when you and I got saved, it was God's workmanship in us that saved us. God worked in us, made us new creatures in Christ unto good works. In other words, God's salvation is a salvation that works. God not only works it in us when he saves us, but then the rest of our life he's working it out of us, isn't he? God's salvation. Just start reflecting what God did in you when he saved you. God did a good work in you. And when you start reflecting that good work that God did in you, you're doing good works. That's a good thing. That's what doing good is. It's just reflecting God's salvation. The Bible tells us in Titus 2:14 that when God saves somebody, the one of the things that he does in their life, he not only purges and cleanses them from all iniquity and there's the renewing of the Holy Ghost, but the Bible says he makes them a people zealous of good works. That's right. A people zealous of good works. And so here's what you got to do. You just got to start reflecting in your everyday life that good work that God did in you when he saved you. That's good works. Not only that, but secondly, you and I just need to demonstrate God's life. And that is, when God saved you, he deposited his life on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He came to live on the inside of you. That is, the divine life, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And if you get to keep a reading there in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, you'll get to the word goodness. Fruit of the Spirit. God's life on the inside of you. Just start living it out. Just demonstrating God's life in you. Allowing the Holy Spirit to dominate your life from the inside out. Good works. What are the ways that you and I can experience a good performance and do good things like the Bible tells us here? Just start reflecting God's salvation. And just start demonstrating God's life. And you know what else you can do? You can start submitting to God's authority. When you read through the Bible, you'll find out that one of the things that God considers to be good is submitting to the authority that he has placed into our life. Now, this may be a hard pill to swallow, but do you know that from God's perspective, those who submit to human government, that that's good in God's eyes? Well, listen to what the Bible says. I'll just read it to you. I might not read every single verse to you, but in Romans chapter 13, the Bible says in verse number 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. What is he talking about there? Do that which is good. He's talking about doing what is right. And thou shalt have praise of the same. For he that is the government is the minister or the servant of God to thee for good. In other words, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is, from God's perspective, those who submit to the authority of human government are doing what is the good. They reward the good and punish the evil. That's the purpose. Now, no, it's not perfect judgment, and the reason why is because of the fallenness of humanity. But generally speaking, God's purpose in human government is to reward the good and punish the evil, and therefore you and I should be submissive to human government. 1 Peter chapter number 2, listen to this. 1 Peter 2, and the Bible says in verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or the lost, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And he tells us a little bit about how to do that, how to live an honest life. By submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing what is right, doing what is pleasing to the Lord, is submitting to human authority or human government. Not only to being submissive to the authority in society, but being submissive to authority in the workplace. When you read 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 20, you'll find out that he addresses those who are slaves or servants and tells them to be submissive or be subject to their masters and to do so with all fear. And the Bible says in verse number 20, when you do that, this is acceptable with God. It's well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. What is it that's good in the sight of God? Submission to authority. Do you know it's also not only submission in the society, not only submission also in the workplace, but submission in the home? The Bible tells children to be submissive to their parents and to honor their parents because it is right. It's right in the sight of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 4 that if somebody is a widow, that their family ought to take care of them. It gives us some instructions here about family members taking care of those in their family, elderly people, those who are widowed in their family that need help, taking care of them. And the Bible tells us when you do that, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God. What's good in the sight of God? You say, well, I think I know what's right in the sight of God. We've got to find out from his revelation, his book. And here's what the book tells us. And that is, by you and I submitting to God's authority, the authority that God has placed into our life, whether it be in society, whether it be in the workplace, or whether it be in the home. Being submissive to authority is what is good in the sight of God. Let me just mention to you a fourth thing. And that is, shining God's light is good. Remember the passage in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is, when you and I, who have when we got saved, we not only received divine life, but we received divine light. That is, we moved out of the realm of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of light. So just go ahead and let the divine light that is now alive on the inside of you begin to shine through you. And when you do that, you are involved in good works. That is, how can you and I do good? What's the ways or the methods of doing that? By just reflecting God's salvation, by demonstrating God's life, and by submitting to God's authority, and by shining God's light. How about purging God's vessel? The Bible pictures you and I of being like a vessel in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. And the Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You say, I want to do what is right. I want to do what is good. If I'm going to do good, that is, do good works, and what do I need to do? The Bible says there are some things that you and I need to clean out of our lives, purge ourselves. That is, like vessels need to be cleaned, even so we do as well. That is, just cleaned up with God. There's some things in your life that you know aren't right, that God clean you up so that God be able to use you. There's the purging of God's vessel. If you want to do what is good, then follow God's will. You'll see that in Colossians chapter number 1 and verses number 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. Colossians chapter number 1, verses number 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And here's what he prayed. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. How am I going to be fruitful in every good work? How's my life going to bear the fruit of good works? Listen, I need to know what the will of God is and walk in the center of the will of God. That is just walking in the center, following after the will of God. That's what Paul prayed. I'm praying that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will so you can walk in it, and that's pleasing to God, and that is, it prepares you for a lifestyle of good works. Find out what the will of God is and walk in it. Also, number 7, by sharing God's blessings. Those of you that are wealthy, and I'm speaking to everyone in this room. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have very much. If you have more than enough food for today, then you're wealthy by world standards. So the Bible tells you and I, it says in verse number 17 of 1 Timothy 6, charge them or command them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, that is proud, prideful, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Do you see it? And that good there that he's talking about is by using our wealth to help others, to be rich in good works, by being ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And I'll deal with that word communicate this next Lord's Day. In other words, what he's talking about here is you and I using our resources, our blessings, to share with somebody else. And you know what that is? That's, the Bible says here that God considers that to be good works. That's right. God's people using their resources to help others. Did you know obeying God's word leads to good works? That's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul writes to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you've learned, knowing of whom you've learned them. That is from Paul and from his mother and grandmother. Continued in the word of God that you have learned from those who've taught it to you, the Holy Scriptures which made you wise to salvation. Continue in that. And here's the reason why. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable to you. It'll help you. It'll benefit you in so many different ways. That is, it'll benefit you in the area of reproof and rebuke and instruction in righteousness, in the area of correction. It'll help you in all of those areas, Timothy, so that you, the man of God, can be completely or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If I'm going to do what is good, then this book may be the key to doing that. I need to get into this word. Let it correct me and rebuke me and reprove me and instruct me. That's right. I need to find out what this book says and do it as a child of God, obeying God's word. Number 9, by attending God's house. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24, the Bible tells us right here in the book of Hebrews that we need to consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works. Yeah, God's people helping each other, encouraging each other in the area of good works. That's why he says in the next verse, he said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. No, he's saying what you need to do is you need to get together and assemble more and more as you see the day approaching. And here's the reason why, so that you and I can exhort one another, so that we can encourage one another in the area of doing the good. So if we're going to do what is right or good, we need to attend God's house. And we need to pray for God's people. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he says specifically for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He said, pray for folks. Pray, pray, pray. And pray for those who are in leadership roles. And he says this in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You say, well, what is good in God's sight? I'll tell you what, the Bible's pretty clear here, isn't it? That is praying. Pray. Pray for everybody, but especially those who are in positions of authority. That is good in the sight of God. You say, Pastor, I'm going to do what's good. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm not good naturally, and I'm not depending on my good works to save me. I'm depending on Christ and His work alone to save me. And now that I'm saved, I want to do good like the Bible says here, and that it'll be a sacrifice to God, but I don't know how to do it. Just start reflecting God's salvation, demonstrating God's life, start submitting to God's authority, start shining God's light, start purging God's vessel, your life, start following God's will, start sharing God's blessings, start obeying God's word, start attending God's house and pray for God's people, and you'll be well on your way to doing good. Are y'all still with me? As we continue to think about the sacrifice of their performance, about doing good, we not only have to think about the meaning of a good performance and the methods for a good performance, but I want you to consider for just a moment or two the men with a good performance. When you get to looking around here in the Bible, you'll find out that there are examples of people who did what was good. As a matter of fact, here in Hebrews, in chapter number 11, you got a whole chapter that is full of people who, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 39, had a good report. That's right. Had a good report. Now listen, the only way you can get a good report is if you do what is good, amen? And you know how they did what was good? By operating by faith. That is, God spoke and they believed what God said and stepped out by faith on what God revealed, and they were able to do that which is good. They were able to obtain a good report. I don't have time to go through the whole list, you know that, but if you read Hebrews 11, you'll read about man after man, woman after woman, people that were living by faith, walking by faith in the light of God's revelation, and they obtained a good report. There are people, ladies and gentlemen, who did what was good. We know certainly that was true of Jesus, don't we? He's our example of goodness itself, isn't he? The Bible tells us in Matthew 19 about a rich man who came to him, wanted to speak to him about how to have eternal life, how to be a part of the kingdom. And he said to him, good master. And Jesus stopped him right there and he said, why do you call me good? Why are you calling me good? But there's only one good, and that's God. And of course, what he was trying to do was to define or get this man to realize that the reason why that Jesus was good is because he is God. Amen. He wanted to do some good works, and Jesus, of course, dealt with that. But he was defining for him the fact that he is good. Jesus, like the Father, is good because he is one in essence with him. Jesus is good. In John chapter number 10, verses 31 and 32, you'll find again, Jesus defines himself as being the one who defines goodness. He is good. Even the preachers, that is Peter, when he was preaching in Acts chapter number 10, he revealed to Cornelius about the goodness of our Savior, that Jesus went about doing good. Doing good. So Jesus is good. Did you know that Joseph is defined as being a good man? In Luke chapter number 23, the Bible there talks about a man named Joseph from Arimathea. He's the one who took the body of Jesus and, remember, cared for his body along with the assistance of Nicodemus, and he put the spices on his body and prepared his body for burial and placed him in a tomb that no man had ever laid him, Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says in there that he was a good man. You said, well, what made him so good? I believe he knew the Lord, don't you? Yeah. He knew the Lord. He did what was right. He did exactly what did you know that he buried Jesus in the very place that the Father willed for Jesus to be buried? I mean, listen, he was right in the center of the will of God, right there, the right time, the right man to be able to have the position of authority he did among the Jews, to be able to get the body of Jesus in the first place. This was a good man. Did you know that Barnabas is defined as a good man in Acts chapter number 11? Remember Barnabas showed up on the scene in Acts chapter number 4 as the man who sold all of his property and gave it to the apostles to use that money to provide the needs of the people who were there in Jerusalem who got saved on the day of Pentecost. Now, you and I found out already that when you're wealthy and you share what you have, that's good in the sight of God. That man did it. He gave everything he had. In Acts chapter number 11, when Gentiles are getting saved in Antioch, it was this guy Barnabas that got sent to Antioch to find out what was going on. When he got there and he saw Jews and Gentiles getting saved and saw God working in a mighty way, he began to teach and disciple those believers, and more people started getting saved. The work grew so much. So many people getting saved that he had to go find Saul, that is from Tarsus, who got saved 10 years or so before, and brought him there as well, and they began to work together for about a year teaching the word.
in Acts 11, this man Barnabas is defined as a good man, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. A good man. The reason why is because he was a man who loved the Lord, who knew the Lord, and who was teaching the word, and loved the people of God. He was a good man. Did you know that those who are defined as bishops in 1 Timothy 3, overseers in the life of the church, the Bible says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So when you see a faithful man of God overseeing churches, that is those who are responsible for the teaching ministry of a church, and listen, they are faithful and they line up with what is revealed here as requirements for those who are bishops or overseers in a church, you see somebody doing a good work. That's what goodness looks like. God's given us some examples of men with a good performance. All the PIP folks in Hebrews 11 had a good report. Jesus is the example of goodness. Joseph, that buried Jesus, is defined as a good man. Barnabas is defined as a good man in Acts 11. The bishops are overseers that teach and lead us. They also are doing a good work, but we've got to throw a woman in the midst, don't we? Can't be all men. I love it, don't you, in Matthew 26. Remember the woman who came? When Jesus was in Simon's house, she had her alabaster box full of ointment. She came to the feet of Jesus and she began to weep and cry so much that she was able to wash his feet with her tears, wipe them with her hair, and poured out that alabaster box on him. Remember that? Anointed him. There was among the crowd those disciples, particularly probably Judas, who was wondering why in the world this was. There's so much waste going on. Here's a woman now. She's worshiping the Lord, pouring out everything she has upon Him, lavishing everything she has upon Him. And somebody speaks up and is against it. Sounds like a Baptist, doesn't it? I'm against that. We don't need to be wasting money like that. Listen, you could have taken that ointment and sold it for 300 pence. Listen, that's a lot of money being poured out there just on the Lord. We don't need to be doing that kind of stuff. That is so wasteful. She's lavishing her love on the Lord and somebody is criticizing her for it. Jesus said, leave her alone. The reason why is because what she has done is a good work, a good thing. You see that woman loving the Lord, pouring out probably everything she had on His feet, letting down her hair, a woman's glory, and wiping it, His feet, laying her glory at His feet. What you're seeing is what it looks like to do good. So I'd like to see what it looks like. Look at Jesus, and you'll see. Look at Joseph bearing His body, caring for it, and you'll see. Look at Barnabas down there at Antioch, teaching and away from home, away from his family, down there teaching, and you'll see what it looks like. Look at the bishops, those overseers in the life of the church, and you'll see what it looks like. Look at those people in Hebrews 11, all of them, and you'll see what it looks like. Look at that woman down there by the feet of Jesus, and you'll see what it looks like to do good. Some of you may be thinking, I know what it means now to do good. I see these examples in the Bible that are defined as doing what is good. But how can I move in that direction towards a good performance in my life? How can I do that? What's the means for moving towards that kind of a good performance, doing what is good in my own life? How can I offer this sacrifice to God from my life? The key words were found in verse 15, and that is to two words, by Him. By Him. It is our relationship to the Lord that is the means of living out a life of goodness. It's Him. This means this, the flesh is not our means. It is not our means. That is, doing good does not flow out of our fallen humanity. Paul confessed in Romans 7, verse 18 and 19, he confessed there that in his flesh dwells no good thing. In his flesh dwells no good thing. And that with our flesh that we cannot please God, according to Romans 8 and verse number 8. So our flesh doesn't bring pleasure to Him. That is our fallen nature, and there's not anything good in our fallenness. So those who are offering up the sacrifice of God, the sacrifice of doing good, are not living a lifestyle that is based on the desires of our human flesh, our nature. That's not what brings pleasure to God. As a matter of fact, when you get to reading the Bible, you'll find out that those who are really following Christ, they've crucified their flesh, according to Galatians 5 and verse number 24. They've crucified their flesh. They've mortified the deeds of the flesh, according to Romans 8 and verse number 13 and Colossians 3 and verse number 5. They're the ones who deny the flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, your flesh. Romans 13, 14 says, make no provision for their flesh, for the old nature. Don't feed the old nature. The old sinful desires you have in your life, stop feeding the old nature, the old sinful desires. Hey, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As strangers and pilgrims, 1 Peter 2:11, we need to abstain from fleshly lust. Our flesh does not please God. And so the flesh is not the means. Stirring up the flesh is not a sacrifice to God. Stirring up the flesh. Listen, I think that a lot of what's going on in Christian circles, so-called Christian circles, across our culture is nothing more than a stirring up of the old human, Adamic, sinful nature. Just trying to stir up the old flesh. Listen to me now, that is not worship, and that is not what doing good is. There's not anything good about our old fallen, sinful nature. The means of doing good is not our flesh. It's not. But it is our Father. The Father is the means. Did you know He's the source of goodness? Everything that is good comes from Him. And every good thing going on in us is what He's doing. Now, I'm going to get to these verses a little bit later on in this series of messages, but look ahead to verse number 20 again. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every, do you see the next word? In every good work. Him, now the one who raised up Jesus, He can make you perfect in every good work to do His will. How can He do that? By working in you. That which is well-pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus. You say, how can I do what is good, that which really pleases the Lord? That sacrifice that is well-pleasing to Him. How can I do that? It is His work in you. It is God's good work in your life since your conversion that enables you, or that is the means of you and I being able to do that which is good that we've already defined earlier in this sermon. The Father is the means. The writer of Hebrews is laying that out for us just as plain as he possibly can. The Father is the means. Did you know that every good gift comes from Him? James 1:17. Every good thing. God is the definition of goodness. I was studying this. I was right in the middle of thinking about the goodness of God when somebody in this room gave me a text the other day and got to talking about how good God is. And I thought, well, God, that's just good of you to confirm that for me. Amen. God is so good. Listen to some verses. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 33:5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. Matthew 19:17, there is none good but one, that is God. Romans 2:4 talks about the riches of His goodness. In the Old Testament, Exodus 34:6 talks about Him being abundant in goodness and truth. In Psalm 52:1, the goodness of God endureth continually. Listen to Psalm 31, verse number 19. I'll read them to you. Psalm 31 and verse number 19. The Bible says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them or worked for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. God is so good. Ladies and gentlemen, He is a good God. Amen. Remember saying that little prayer when you're going up, how God is good and God is great. Oh, you may have just repeated those words, but I tell you it's true. God is good. And He is the source, the means of doing good. As you consider the goodness of God, you have to realize that He's the means of doing what is good in our lives. The reason why you and I can do good is because of what the Father has done. But listen to me now. He's the one who sent the Son. Yeah, that's right. For God so loved the world that he's the one who gave his only begotten son. He sent him into the world, John 3, verses 16 and 17, so that you and I could be redeemed from our sinful condition and be reconciled to God. Listen, you and I would have no experience of goodness had God not sent his son into the world to die on that cross for us. He's the good shepherd who died for us on the cross. We would have no example of goodness if Christ had not come and died for us on the cross. The Father is the one who sent the Son. You see, not only the Son that the Father has sent, but think about the salvation the Father provided. That salvation, according to Ephesians 2 that we dealt with a few moments ago, that salvation that is his workmanship, that is you and I, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The salvation that God gave us in Christ is a salvation that results in good works flowing out of our life because of our relationship to him. There's the Son that the Father sent. There's the salvation that the Father provided. There's the Spirit that the Father gave. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to pray to the Father, and the Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's been among you, but he's actually going to live on the inside of you in John 14, 16, and 17. The Spirit that the Father sent now lives in you if you're a child of God, and the fruit, one of the fruit that he's bearing in your life is the fruit of goodness. He's the one. God did that. He did that. He's the one who sent the Son. He's the one who provided salvation. He's the one who gave the Spirit. He's also the one who inspired the Scriptures. Those Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired this book that we have, and he's preserved it down through the ages. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. This book will thoroughly furnish you, equip you for every good work. God gave us this book. There's the saints that he saved. Remember Hebrews 10 and verse number 24. The Bible says that you and I are to consider each other and provoke each other to love and to good works. That's why we assemble together and shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That is because we need to exhort or encourage one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. In other words, there's some people in your life that encourage you to do good. I mean, they're pushing you along to do what's right in the sight of God. And you know, the only reason why those folks are in your life is because God saved them. If he hadn't have saved them, they wouldn't be encouraging you to do good. They'd be trying to get you to do what was wrong. But God saved some people, placed them into your life that you can assemble with, that you can fellowship with, that you can sit under teaching with and be encouraged to good works. God did that. He's the source. He's the means of doing good. See, the Son that he sent and the salvation he provided, the Spirit that he gave, the Scriptures that he inspired, the saints that he saved. But I tell you, there's that sacrifice that he desires. Back to our text, Hebrews 13, 16. This is the sacrifice that's well-pleasing in his sight. Doing good. In other words, that's God's purpose and desire from your life. See, what does God want from my life? He wants you to praise him, verse 15. And he wants you to do good, verse number 16. That from your life would be a performance of good offered up to God for his glory. God, I want to do the good for your glory. Not because I know it's not going to make me right in the sight of God. It has nothing to do with my salvation except for the fact that it flows out of my conversion. And that is, since I've been saved, I want to do what is good. Amen. Not for me, but for his glory. And that's what God desires as a sacrifice from our lives. Not only the sacrifice of our praise, but the sacrifice of our performance. The performance of our life, doing what is good in his sight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us. Pray that you help us to get our hearts wrapped around it. And Father, just teach us, Lord, what is good and how to walk in it, how to live that out in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.